Well, good morning, everyone. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. According to James, we are prone to wander from the truth. Why is that? The truth is a bright light that exposes our hearts. Jesus Christ said, speaking of his own incarnation, that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We've all witnessed that this past week. Charlie Kirk was hated because he was a bright light in a dark place. He stood against the evils of our day, and he was an unashamed Bible believer. He spoke the truth in love and did so with a joyful spirit. He unapologetically affirmed biblical truth about life in the womb, marriage, and human sexuality. And he championed the importance of free thought on our campuses. Charlie Kirk wanted to turn a generation that is wandering in the dark back to the truth of God. Charlie Kirk said that church is not a place you go to be affirmed. Church is a place you go to be saved and corrected. And we are saved and corrected by the Word of God. I want to introduce this last message in our study of James by a quote from Paul in 2 Timothy 3. There, the Apostle Paul has probably made what many believe to be the most important statement about in the Bible, about the Bible. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Think for a moment about those words, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and equipping for every good work. If those describe the function of Scripture, then the epistle of James has served us well. The purpose of James is to equip us for every good work. James has taught us much about the nature of trials and temptations, the relationship between faith and good works. James exhorts us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But what happens when we don't draw near to God? What happens when we wander from God? James, unlike most New Testament epistles, it has no formal conclusion. Did you notice that? He doesn't end like Paul and say, hey, it's been good visiting with you, good talking with you. Doesn't give any sort of greeting, greet this person. He does what I call the Irish exit. He just leaves without saying anything. The obvious question is why? Why this abrupt ending? It may be that James wanted to retain the urgency of his exhortations. He didn't want it to be diluted by some sort of formal conclusion. I believe his abruptness, which he ends, is intentional. He wanted to leave us with a personal sense of urgency. Our text is short, so I'm going to reread it again to bring it freshly to the front of our minds. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. These two verses are a fitting conclusion to this wonderful epistle because they express the objective that James's entire letter. His entire letter is intended to turn the sinner from the error of his way, to save the soul from death and to cover a multitude of sin with the forgiveness of God in Christ. The point of these two verses is to call all of us into action. When anyone in our church family begins to drift morally or theologically. The opening words of verse 19, alert us to the fact that this is an in-house matter. This is family business. This is to say, it concerns the spiritual family of God. And in our case, James would be talking about our responsibility to one another here at Community of Grace Church, to anyone that we see who begins to wander. Now, notice the term wander here. People don't. Have you ever wandered? Just wander around. You don't like, it doesn't always happen like, well, I'm going to go on a very purposeful wander. If you're purposeful, you're not wandering. But we wander when we get off track, when we just kind of, just a little bit. You ever get lost in the woods that way? We have some folks visiting from Alaska. There's a lot of woods. You could get lost wandering up there, can't you? You're walking on a trail, all of a sudden like a deer trail kind of intersects it and you kind of veer off. You could end up someplace you don't intend. And that's what it is with wandering. Notice that James is addressing them as my brothers. And we're told in chapter 1 that he's speaking to Christians who are scattered in the dispersion across the Roman Empire. But yet, he calls them my brothers. So my first question is, do you see each other as my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's an important distinction. That's a part of our hearts as we are adopted in Christ to the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we all come from natural families. Did you love all your brothers and sisters all the time? No. But there's a connection because we are family, right? And that's what James is pointing to us here. The fact that James identifies this wanderer as anyone among you means that the wanderer is regarded as a brother or a sister in Christ. And it's an indication that James regards this person who is in spiritual danger as being a Christian. Of course, they may not be a Christian, but I think James is giving them the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise. You know, it'll end up proving otherwise is how they respond to the appeal. They're wandering from God and somebody will come to help turn them. How they respond to that appeal in many ways will prove or disprove whether they were truly in Christ. So what does it mean for a Christian to wander from the truth? I think it is probably James has in mind any departure from what God has revealed to be his will for his children. So wandering from the truth could be a wandering from in a lifestyle of prescribed biblical behavior. It could be to a lifestyle of prohibited sinful behavior. You're not walking the way you should. This is a wandering. It can be a behavior, but it can also be doctrinal. It can be theological or doctrinal heresy, doctrinal wandering, in which you begin to deviate from the fundamental truths of the faith. Paul warns us about hearing things that tickle our itching ears. We hear things say, oh, well, that makes sense, even though it's contrary to the word of God. Whichever of these James has in mind, or perhaps even both, the point is that he envisions someone in our spiritual family who has wandered from the truth, from biblical Christianity, and has put themselves in danger of divine discipline. Wandering is deviation. Wandering off course. And it only takes a little bit. An Air Force pilot said that 1 degree of a plane can get it off course. You can miss your landing spot by 92 feet for every mile. that you fly. So if you leave JFK in New York and you're flying to LAX and you're just 1 degree off, you're going to end up 40 miles off in the Pacific Ocean. So 1 degree, and we might not think that it's much. But I think that 1 degree off course, extended over amount of time, it leads our lives off course. And most of the times, when a brother or sister wanders from the truth, it isn't some big event. You'll look back, it may end in a big event. We've seen men from pulpits that we've all used to listen to this past year, people we used to follow, whose books we used to read, and they got off track. It wasn't just one big mistake, it was a deviation. It was a slow wander. It always is. And so checking it, so if it increases over time and distance, the best thing we can do, the earlier you stop it, the better you are. So it's an early intervention. People who wander, I don't think they're aware that they're heading, well, I'm going to head off into danger now. This is going to be precarious. I'll probably not survive this. Proverbs 14 says that there's a way that appears right to a man, but in the end leads to death. We need each other like that blind spot indicator in your car. Yeah, it can be kind of annoying too. But sometimes we can't see our blind spots until the semi is right up on us. That's what we are to be to one another, a blind spot indicator, and probably annoying sometimes too. But back in verse 19, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," who brings him back? Someone. This is an important biblical principle. God uses someone. God uses his people, his children, as his primary method for retrieving those who have wandered from the truth. We all know people who we knew maybe years ago who followed Christ, and we don't ever see them anymore. They've wandered away. Now, it's good that we pray for them, absolutely, but I don't think praying's enough. That's not what James is saying here. We got to go after them. It's not enough to just, well, I hope they have good luck out there. I hope God intervenes. Well, God says, I've given you to intervene. You are the someone. You might be somebody's someone. You might be the someone that brings somebody back. You might be the someone whom God has sent to turn a wandering brother or sister back to the truth. You might be someone's turning point. It is important that you and I recognize that we are all responsible to step in and provide corrective love when we see this happen. No Christian can stand idly by while somebody wanders off into sin and say, well, it's none of my business. Or, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, yes, you are. We are all accountable to one another here at Community of Grace. We're a spiritual family in the truest and yet most loving sense. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian Christians, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is the body of Christ. This is biblical community. This is Christ's design for the local church. One essential element in genuine biblical community is that we speak lovingly into each other's lives and warn one another if we see anyone wandering from the truth. I've made a point to use the term lovingly, gently. Now, sometimes love isn't always gentle, particularly if they're in danger. But we do it our best with love and gentleness, with respect. James is not the only biblical author who has told us to do this. Paul in Galatians says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Now hear me. I want to put up a guardrail as we're going down this road. Neither Paul, James, or any other biblical author is telling us to meddle in other people's private lives. This doesn't give you license to be a busybody. Numerous scriptures condemn the behavior, like 1 Peter 4:15, which lists, this is interesting, he lists meddling along with murder, thief, and an evildoer. Meddling's a big deal. Don't be a meddler. Don't be a busybody. That's one of the reasons why I think many people go to or avoid smaller churches, because people's all up in each other's business. How do we balance that? So we can't go too far over to this side and become meddlers. How do we stay in the biblical middle here? This is what James is showing us. It's important to develop relationships with one another. Mutual, caring relationships afford us the grace to gently, lovingly, confidentially approach each other with hard issues. We are to approach each other about biblical issues, not personal preferences. Now, there are some things that are a matter of preference. There are some decisions that people make that you may not agree with, that you might not have done it that way. That doesn't mean they're wrong. That doesn't mean it's sin. Personal preferences that are not dictated in Scripture are not sin. Over the years, I've heard the most common ones to me are piercings and tattoos. If you don't like piercings and tattoos, keep it to yourself. Don't go twist Leviticus 19 and try to enforce your personal preference. Don't condemn women who work outside the home. Don't shake your finger at your brother because he enjoys a beer now and then. And please, above all things, don't judge your brother just because he roots for the Dallas Cowboys. Now, pray for him, but it's not a sin. Preferences are not sin or heresy. But on matters of sinful behavior or doctrinal heresy, we are to lovingly and gently help one another, especially someone who's on the verge of wandering or falling. We must all take seriously not only our own spiritual growth in our spiritual faithfulness, but also that of each other. Notice the language in 19 where it says someone brings him back. This idea is to turn around, to turn back another Christian or believer from going morally wrong or in a wrong moral or theological direction. Notice there are two results from successfully bringing back a sinner. First, you will be instrumental in saving his or her soul from death. Second, you will have been used by God to cover a multitude of sin. What does James mean by this? So first, the word he uses for soul here can be kind of more of a comprehensive term about the person. It's simply saying the person as a whole, both the physical and the non-physical dimensions of our being. In other words, you could render it as well as saying, we'll save him from death or save her from death. A second thing to remember is that this multitude of sins that are covering are the person who's wandering. James isn't saying that you get a reward for stepping in and redirecting someone from the error. The sins are those of the person who are wandering. So what does he mean by save this individual from death? And what kind of death does James have in mind? On one hand, death could mean eternal spiritual death or eternal condemnation, being cut off forever from the presence of God. If that is correct, the saving then of salvation in view is also a spiritual or eternal salvation. So then the result of turning back a wandering person from the error is that you've been used by God to deliver that person from eternal separation and judgment. So this creates an interesting theological question, though. Does James envision the possibility of a true born-again Christian losing his or her salvation? No. The New Testament writers do not assume that everyone in the church is necessarily going to persevere to the end and be saved. In verse 19, James says, if anyone among you, he is including everyone who has made a profession of faith, giving them the benefit of the doubt. As we've gone through James, James has addressed many groups. Even though he's addressing, this is going to be a letter that he wrote that went around, was circulated to various churches. But he, if you remember, as we go back, you'll see that he called out certain groups within the group who had behaviors and had things that we would question. James even made it us question whether these were truly brothers or sisters in Christ. So he understands that the church is always a mixed multitude. So he does not assume that everyone who calls or professes Christ is actually in Christ. The final proof of who is a brother and who is not is perseverance in faith, not profession of faith. Let me say that again. The final proof of who is a brother or sister in Christ are those who are, and those who are not, is perseverance in faith, not profession. James assumes exactly what the Apostle John assumes in 1 John 2:19. Here, there are some people who had left the faith and would not be persuaded to turn back. And John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might become plain that they all were not of us. So John and James recognizes and affirms what Jesus said, that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 7. Therefore, even in a biblical community, like Community of Grace, we must warn one another about the tremendous danger, about the deceitfulness of sin. As I said from Proverbs, the way seems right to a person. It sounds good to our logic, right? To our worldly, someone made a good argument on Instagram, so, well, I'm going to go this way now. And so there's a deceitfulness to sin. There's a danger. And when we see someone begin that turn, we know that there's an attractiveness to deceit. And we must be careful and bring each other back. This is the covenant warning that we need from each other, that I need from you, that each one of us need from one another. There are far too many professing Christians who play with sin and presume upon grace. When you go to correct them, they're going, oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm not under the law. But it makes you wonder, is your profession true? Is your highest desire to honor Christ and abide by his word? Or is it your own pleasure and what you want? Where is the priority? That's maybe a good test about our own professions. We presume upon grace and they don't realize that they can make shipwreck their lives and die without forgiveness, even though they claim to be Christians and belong outwardly. You could belong to a church but not have Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not have Christ. Now make no mistake, our security in Christ rests in God's keeping power. In Philippians 1:6, Paul tells us, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude declared, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Our security is in God. Our security is in the new covenant commitment of God to produce in us faith, produce in us obedience, produce in us perseverance. And we need to endure to the end to be saved. That is our security. But what James makes clear is that God often does this preserving work through human means. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have all come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Security in our salvation is certain for God's elect, but eternal security is a community project. Covenant security is not mechanical, an automatic thing. It's not like you've got a Siri going, recalculating. Well, that was Garmin, okay. But, it's not like you're going to wander and Siri is going to automatically bring you back in. That voice, the person is someone that God has put to do that. He uses human means. It depends on God, and God uses means, and those means are often another Christian who intervenes to call a wandering person back to the truth. Simply put, God uses means to secure us. And the measure of our security and our joy in this church will be the degree in which we use those means of grace to turn each other back from wandering and to keep each other safe. Eternal security can be summed up in 5 short statements. We are justified by grace alone through faith alone, apart from works. Anyone who's taking notes, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, or Romans 3, verse 28. Number 2, those who are justified will certainly be glorified, Romans 8, 30. Number 3, but no one will be glorified or finally saved who does not continue in the faith. It's 1 Corinthians 15, Colossians 1, Matthew 10. We must continue in the faith. We can't just go, well, I came forward for an altar call back when I was 10. Are you continuing to walk in obedience? Is your heart growing in its love for Christ? And is that love manifested in our obedience? It's not our obedience that saves us. It's the obedience is the evidence of a heart that has been changed. Number four, God himself will keep his children from finally falling away. First Philippians 1, 1 Corinthians 1. Number five, God keeps his children by means of his children. Hebrews 3, and certainly here in James. So if a person who wanders from the truth does not eventually turn back, or are not eventually brought back, they will give evidence that they never truly knew Jesus in a saving way, and they will perish eternally. But what about the true believer who wanders? Are they safe from death? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11. This should be kind of a dog-eared part of your Bible, because every time we do communion, we go to this verse or this section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll try to make this fast, but I think it's an important verse. Whoever therefore eats the bread, so Paul's giving instruction about communion, right, and how not to take communion. And he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is verse 30 is where I want you to really look in. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That is why, Paul says. If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Hebrews 12 tells us, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Sometimes God may choose to discipline a wandering Christian when a truly born-again Christian wanders from God in rebellion and refuses to be turned by lesser means. God may take them home. James would encourage us to be diligent to restore to repentance any true believer. Any brother or sister who has wandered from the truth, in doing so, we will have been instrumental in delivering or saving them from premature physical death caused by discipline from the Lord. Simply put, there is nothing in this passage that might lead us to believe that a true Christian will lose their salvation. But God may, in his love, so discipline a wayward child of faith that he may end their physical life prematurely and bring them home rather than have them be apostate. The primary emphasis of James is on our responsibility to be instrument, to be the means by which restoration is achieved. The explicit point of the passage is this urgent task that falls on each of us to seek to restore and reconcile a fellow believer who's wandering. But there's another important biblical principle that's implicit in this passage that I don't want you to miss. In Luke 10, the Lord appoints, and we see this principle throughout Scripture. It's cited in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. But in Luke 10, the Lord appoints 72 other disciples, besides the 12, to go out ahead of him, two by two into every town. Everywhere that Jesus was going, he sends them out by twos. Why is that? Because it is not good for man to be alone. Together we can encourage one another, especially when one is weak or facing hardship. This principle continues in the book of Acts, right? We see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Luke's always with him because he's writing stuff down. Two by two, they could lift each other up when one falls, provide support, bolster each other's faith during difficult times. Mutual accountability promotes integrity and reduces temptation. The biblical principle is that we need someone. You might be somebody's someone. You might be the someone who brings somebody back, and they might be the someone who brings you back. Don't think you're beyond wandering. Take heed lest you fall. But this is going to require that we let people into our lives. This doesn't mean that you let everybody in equally. Be discerning, be selective. This isn't like social media. They're not Facebook friends. You don't need 500 or 1,000 shallow relationships. You need a few really close Christian friends, brothers and sisters, preferably from this fellowship, but it doesn't have to be. And if you're married, then your spouse better be one of those people. My wife, Ledema, is the one person in all of this world who knows me. The good, the bad, and the ugly of it. And by the grace of God, she loves me still. And together, we keep each other from wandering from the truth. So how do we cultivate this? Number one, we've got to not be so defensive. If someone has the courage, has the love to come to you and say, hey, I'm seeing this thing and it concerns me. Don't put up the block. Don't give them a 30-minute justification for what you do. Don't write them a 3-page letter. Just say, you know what? I'm going to take this to God, and I'm going to talk to him about it. And if he reveals it to me, then I will turn from this sin. I will repent. But that person, we cultivate relationships because if we're easy to come to. So don't be defensive. And number two, learn to keep a confidence. Anyone who has ever gone to a church for a minute, has probably had a confidence betrayed. Nothing will keep you from wanting to cultivate relationships, from being vulnerable, from saying, hey, brother, pray for me, I'm struggling. Then a destroyed confidence. If somebody tells you something, keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. This will help us to cultivate the kind of church, a kind of community where we can lift each other up. Your wandering from the truth is not just an issue about the choices you make. It's an issue of life and death. So let me ask you a very simple, critical question. To whom are you accountable? Who knows you well enough that they could detect a wandering? Who are the men and women in this local church that you have authorized and empowered to speak into your life? Whom have you gone to and said, hey, look, I need the safety, I need the encouragement and the rebuke of a Christian should I go astray? Give someone permission. Give them permission to speak the hard stuff to you. If you don't have anyone like that, please come talk to one of us elders. We'll help you get connected. We'll help you get involved. And that's why we do all the stuff. We have the, you know, we eat food all the time together. We try to cultivate situations where it's not the 10 minutes before service or the 10 minutes after service, where you'll have time that you can sit down, that maybe you can connect with someone. We get that not everybody is each other's cup of tea. You've met me. I'm not most people's cup of tea. I get that. And some of you aren't mine. But that's why that's why God's made us all so different, so unique, that you'll find that heart that you can speak to and who can speak to you. Let them in. After all, James is making unmistakably clear that this is a matter of life and death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that in Christ you have adopted us. Thank you for the family that you've given us in Christ. Give us the boldness to love one another. Give us the boldness to be gentle. Let us care for one another. And let's persevere to the end together that we may see your face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand for worship.